pretty much to a minimum, but let's stand together as we pray. Gracious and loving Father in heaven, we pause in your sacred presence to recognize and honor you as the one who is always good, the one who is sovereign, and the one who wants to be the Lord of our lives. So in order that we might meet you in the hereafter as the one who will welcome us, and we welcome him, you, as our judge. We thank you for this time of grace in which we have information we need to become one of yours. And so, Father, we pray that you would bless this meeting this evening to the end, that it might draw attention to you and might be an encouragement to us to make good choices. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In the last number of years, we have inherited families from at least four different communities, and we appreciate their presence. And of course, they bring with them a background. You know, we all have backgrounds. We don't necessarily choose our backgrounds, but this enlarges our circle to that to some extent. And this evening we have a relative of a number of these people. In fact, he's a first cousin to Titus Yutzi, and they're somewhere fairly close to the same age, and they have at least partly grown up together. And so Brother Titus will come and introduce our speaker.
Okay. Yeah, we're kind of close to the same age. He's like 2.5 years older than I am, but we grew up like 1 mile apart across the fields, and he lived where my grandma and grandpa's place was, so we've seen each other on a regular basis there. We went to school together for the first 4 years of our childhood, I guess, until we moved away. We used to do a lot of different things together, including going up to silos and looking for bats and everything like that. So it was always an enjoyable time to go to their place. Tonight, the thing I'm thinking of is choices. Mervin made choices, which he's going to share about, that were not wise, and then he made choices that were wise, and he's going to come share about that tonight. He has a passion for speaking to people all across America, but especially honing in on Amish and Mennonite people, youth that are under the peer pressure of using drugs and have used drugs or might face that someday. And I know he has annual meetings that he attends or that he speaks at in Arthur, Illinois, and Holmes County, Ohio. Sometimes he does these rallies or the meetings with judges that also in the same county. And so he really has a passion. And tonight, even if we're not personally faced with drug use or some of these things, maybe we know somebody that is faced with these, or you might meet somebody that's struggling with these, and maybe we can help them along in the journey. Mervin resides in Worthington, Indiana. He's married to Marlene, and he also has a baby, a girl, and they're here tonight also. So we're just going to, I hope that God blesses Mervin as he speaks here tonight.
Thank you, Josh. If you have questions come up as Mervin speaks, why, keep them in mind. There will be opportunity to air those questions. And some of you would be interested in knowing that his wife comes from Anderson County. She's the daughter of Jerry Lee Yoder. And Bessie.
Well, brothers back here, I appreciate the kind things you've said about me so far. And it's good to be here tonight with y'all. I know several of you, but most I don't. But I have a desire to share with you some of my experiences and the thoughts I've been having recently, and some of the verses that are just running through my mind right now. Especially, there's Psalms 51, Psalms 51 has really been on my mind the last few days, especially verse says, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." And also, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." Now, just a comment first of all on, I do have some experiences with drug use, so I will be speaking about that. And just kind of to sum, just my whole story that I have here tonight, could, if you sum it up in a sentence, it would be that drug problem is a sin problem, and the answer to that problem is Jesus. So I wish to flesh that out, what my experience was. And what I intend to do here is try to look at some of the things that allowed me to go from an innocent child to an individual that was willing to do drugs and to just do things that I previously had viewed as wrong. And to do that, it will be necessary to look at my own faults, perhaps some of my family's faults, and maybe the church where I was in, there were faults there too. But I think I don't really enjoy doing that, but I think for an individual, for a family, and for a church too, to truly be what God wants them to be, they need to be willing to look at themselves, and in the right way, to see their faults and learn from them and move forward. So I'll speak of some of what led me to drug use. Just maybe tell you some stories of what I experienced, more folk looking on the heart level, what I was feeling, and then I most certainly wish to share the deliverance. I have experienced deliverance, and that's the most important thing I have to talk about to you about tonight. And then the continuation, it's been some years since my deliverance first came, and then, you know, life continues, and I've learned some things that I wish to share with you. So I once was a young child, and I grew up in a large family, and there were 10 of us, 10 children, and I was right in the middle of the children. And my father instilled in me a sense of right and wrong, a conscience, you could call it. Of I'm very thankful for that. You know, he's a minister. He was ordained ordained before I was born. And so I have beautiful memories of him gathering us around and telling us Bible stories. And I also got to listen to him preach on a regular basis. And so I grew up with a sense of things that were right and that were wrong. And that's, I'm so thankful for that. But when I became a teenager, I don't really know where. Eventually, I was a child. Eventually, I came to the age of accountability, which can be different ages, but everybody, if they live long enough, they reach it. Where, you know, children are innocent, but at some point, they become accountable to God, and there's a lot of things that happen there. And that is a time where a youngster needs somebody. It's very hard, perhaps almost impossible for a child to transition to an adult and and realizes his own sinfulness and to reach repentance without the help of someone, you know, of to really be there at the heart level and to really lead them along, because there's kind of this space there, and it's really difficult to walk across that by yourself when you're a young person. I mostly tried to walk across there by myself. Now here, ideally the Father's there for you, and you know I. There's, you know, if I want to, our connection, we just kind of drifted apart. I don't really know why. There was probably fault on both sides, and my father and I realized that, and we move forward from that now, but that's how it was then. For some reason, my personality was also probably in play. I'm still, I can spend a lot of time just sitting and thinking and looking inward and just kind of being a loner. And that was my tendency then, and it's just some of that personality that will just stay with me. So that was probably in play too. But I kind of eased out of that innocence, and there came a time when I needed to reach out to God and confess my need for Him, and to realize I was sinful, and then to repent. But that did not happen at that time. So I looked inward, and I tried to move forward, and I had this conscience, and you know, the conscience that was instilled in me took me a long ways. For several years after I just started to just make my own way, if you will, it was still there as a really strong reference point for me. But things in our home weren't perfect, not by a long shot. They were, you know, there's a lot of good things going on, but some were not so good, and that's just the way it was. So there was things that caused me to just keep reaching inward and moving forward and trying to make my own way. But once I no longer looked to somebody else for guidance, I was not looking to God for guidance, there was sin upon me, and I was just making my own way. So then I had to just start deciding on my own what goes and what doesn't. And since I was sinful and I did not have this true foundational reference point, what was good and what wasn't became a moving target. And I had hurts, and it caused me not to, since I was looking inward, I was trusting myself and no one else. And so as time went on, a few years, let's say, as a 15-year-old, I had a lot of, my heart, when I chose to just close myself, I kind of start shutting my heart off, but it was still in play, and I was feeling things. Now I feel happiness and joy and sadness, and back then I was feeling some of those things, but also feeling anger, especially anger, and it became my anger was around a lot, and it was becoming a big problem, and so, you know, I was hurting some, and I was angry, and I was still looking inward, and my conscience was eroding. And somewhere along the line, I took my anger, and I just one day put it away. And I guess it's good to put anger away if you put it away in the right way, but I didn't want to be a person that was out of control, so I just stuffed it away. and I took control of myself. But I also, I see now that I stuffed my heart away. I put my heart out of play. And you know that at that point, I think I was in the at home there. It was easier to live with me, which that in itself was not a bad thing. But I started operating from my mind. You know, I'm this thinker and I'm this inward-looking guy, and I just kind of started operating out of my mind, and it put my heart away. And so things just kind of, they, like at home, since I was no longer angry, but I was still moody and not communicating, and things got pretty difficult for me. So when I was 16, somewhere along halfway through my 16th year, I left home, just left and stayed with some friends. And you know, then I had still felt pretty good about myself because I was at home, you know, and my family, my father wanted me at home, the church wanted me at home. But once I left, I really felt that I was really, you know, that I was really doing the wrong thing, and I was. But then my conscience and my reference point for what was right and what was wrong just really flattened out, because since I was committing this grave error and just being gone, it felt impossible to stay there, to stay at home, and that's how it felt. I'm saying that's how it was, but that's how it felt to me. So I chose to leave, and I was in sin, and I reached a point where just kind of anything went. You know, I could just do whatever I wanted to, and it didn't really matter that much to me anymore. And it's just worth noting, just this leaving home, I would just up until, I mean, I think I knew I was probably going to leave a couple months before I left, but up to that point, I mean, when I turned 16 years old, I never thought I would leave. Even though I was a very rebellious individual, I honestly never thought I would leave home, leave the community, and leave. But after a little while, I did. And it didn't seem like a big deal. So, next 2 years, I went home a time or two, left again, and say anything, just kind of anything went, you know, vandalism, and eventually leading to when I was 18 years old, I smoked marijuana for the first time. And that would have used to have been way off limits for me. I was taught against that. Even after I had been gone for a while, I'd have still never have imagined that I would start using illegal substances. But I did. I did do that. And so I began using marijuana, and I could still operate well. The next year, I started using it more and more and more. After a while, I was using it every day. And eventually, my friends would talk about other drugs, and I really got interested in other drugs and things you could take, and they'd talk about how it make you feel. So when I was presented with the opportunity to try something else, I did, which I tried methamphetamine, this chemical drug. It's astonishing what this drug, meth, it's made of chemicals, things that I don't know all the ingredients, but that people take it and use it is can be astonishing. To me, it isn't really, because I understand it. I did it, I can see from the inside, you know, of you take this drug, and some of you might know people that have used it, or and you can see there. If you start using methamphetamine, your life your life becomes different very fast. But I understand why people use it, because I've used it and I know how it made me feel and the kind of place it took me to. But it's made of all these different chemicals. But I didn't know all this. I was clueless about what this was. It was just something. It was just this little bit of powder. It was just this innocent thing. And it was the first time I used that. It dramatically changed my life from that point on. Drug problem is a sin problem. It was a sin. I was walking into this big arena of sin, and I didn't realize it looked innocent. Sin often does that. If you start into something, it just kind of looks innocent, doesn't look like a big deal. So my experience with using hard drugs was not, thankfully, not very long. It was one winter, perhaps 5 months. And I operated fairly well in smoking marijuana for about a year, but then another winter of using hard drugs was... That winter, things, there were some different elements that, you know, the first weekend I used it, I was riding a four-wheeler and I broke my arm. I was under the influence, and so I couldn't work, I didn't have that structure of working, and I had access to drugs, even though I didn't have money to buy them. I did have a friend that he enjoyed hanging out and getting high, so he just extended it to me. I can use now, pay later. So the structures in my life just fell away. You know, I could just use, and I didn't have to go to work. I didn't have to get up in the morning if I didn't want to. And so after a while, night and day were all just kind of the same. And I'd be up for a few days and sleep for a day or two and go high and come down. And I would, while I was, when you do this, but I use meth and then other drugs, maybe perhaps a handful of other hard drugs. And when you use this stuff, it feels great. I enjoy the physical feeling and also especially the state of mind it put me into. And I was this inward looking loner individual. It really fitted that personality. But when you would come down, you would go up. You could go up for a few days, but then you would come down. And if you go up, you got to come down. And you know, those times when you come down, it's a physical thing, but it's a spiritual and emotional thing too. I remember feeling just utterly empty and alone and just horrible. I would think about all the things I was doing wrong, and especially not being around, like I was not at home with my family, and that would just haunt me in those times. And different times I vowed to change my ways, but once I started feeling better, I would just kind of forget about that. In the next day or two, I'd just get high again, and the cycle would repeat itself. So in that time, I wanted to get high. I like to feel good, and I had problems in my life and pain, and I was living in sin. I try not to think about that. I think I realized that to some degree, but not very deeply. But what I wanted to do was just to have a good time, not to think very deeply. And you know, my heart was closed off, and I just wanted to kick back, take it easy, and have a good time. And that worked for a while on drugs. But as this winter went on, several months, I was using a lot of drugs, and my life was really, my body was getting run down. Things were really out of control. You know, other people could see this happening to me, but from the inside, it did, from my eyes, I couldn't really see what was happening to me. And not to the degree that my friends did. And people were concerned. A few people talked to me or tried to talk some sense into me, which nothing ultimately reached me. But the next spring, is things are just, it was just, I don't remember a lot from this time because it's just, my mind was in this other state, and it's, I remember some things, but there's a lot of it is just blank because of the state of mind I was in. But my feeling, just feel good, kick back, have a good time, worked for a while, but I had friends that were manufacturing drugs, I think if you use drugs, you subject your, you kind of move toward the arena of evil. And if you get in too deep, if you manufacture and if there's people that, if you use it for a week, like I would stay awake for a few days, but I knew people that would stay awake for a week, for 10 days. I mean, stay awake, not sleep one wink for 10 days. And if you do that, you just go somewhere else and you move into this other reality. And you could say it's not real, but in a way it is. And in that arena, evil just moves freely. In this manufacturing this methamphetamine, the best way I can describe it is how it seemed to me then. It says, I am here and they're there. They're in this other place. And there's a door here that you can walk through it or you can stay out of it. But once you walk through that door, evil is just mingling with the people in there. So I had friends that were in that room, if you will, and that were under the control of the forces of darkness. So just to briefly or to quickly get to that I reached a point where my friends were under the control of evil, and I was just trying to numb my heart, numb my mind, and just to have a good time. But I came into the presence of evil. But I know that might perhaps sound a bit dramatic, but that's the way it was. I denied up to that point. I denied that forces like spirits, the reality of spirit of the spiritual world. To me, that was not real. But when I ran into evil, I realized it was real. So in this, there was this several this weekend where my eyes were opened and I saw evil around me, and it stretched my mind, my heart, and it was this big question. It was this huge question, this question of evil that my mind, my heart perhaps too, especially my mind, search for an answer. When you have a question, you want an answer. But it was like this question that had no answer. To me, I could not find an answer. And I was around my friend, and he was living this other world, and I could clearly see into it. And it was real. It was completely real. And my mind has never been so, it was tortured, just absolutely tortured with this question. It was like, you stretch a rubber band, eventually it breaks. My mind was, it just felt like a big rubber band that was being stretched. And so we were these, several of us were these drug using circle of friends, and on this weekend, even though we did not speak of God, we just focused on using drugs and and that whatever goes with that world. But we went to church. We went to church. And I mean, I had, it occurred like the day before this question, this evil, this world I had stepped into and couldn't get out of. I really searched for an answer, and it occurred to me that maybe we could go to church. Maybe there would be help there. I mean, I think I knew deep down that there was help there. But we went. And that, it was this little church, this Sunday morning, we went, and those people, I believe they knew what was going on. Somebody had called them the night before and then told them that we have some individuals that need some prayer, and they said, come on. And then we showed up about 11 o'clock, and they had just finished their Sunday school, and then normally they had a sermon, but today they were just going to pray. It was just a small congregation, maybe 25 people, and they believe in prayer, and they were willing to just cancel their regular service and just pray. So we showed up and they started praying. You know, there was people were sitting around praying silently mostly, and the pastor was up front praying, and we were, and of course I thought in my mind then, I thought these people don't know what's going on, but I know now that they knew, you know, they knew all the way that we were druggies, and they knew what was up. You know, they knew about evil. They knew about the power of God, and so they were on to us, you could say. But they knew what we needed too. So they prayed, and in that, you know, that it was perhaps a half hour. I don't know how long we were there. We were probably there longer, maybe 45 minutes. But I felt the presence. I had never felt the presence of God. But when we went in there, they started praying. I felt the presence of God. I just knew. I knew that's what it was. It was real, and I swiftly became aware of my sinful condition, my need for repentance, and I was there to help my friend, to pray for him, just to try to get him some help. Because my one friend especially, it was just really out of control. But they started praying, and just stronger and stronger and stronger. I think God, for some reason, chose to manifest himself that day, his presence. You know, God is everywhere. God is here. God is there. That he chose to just reveal himself a little bit more, I believe. And it didn't seem strange to me what was happening. After a little bit, I realized my own sinfulness, and I started feeling terrible, and I started feeling bad about my own condition, and I felt this call that this God was calling. Says you need to. I didn't hear voices or anything, but it was as if I would have heard a voice, it would not have been any more real. But God's Spirit just taught me that I am a person that is sinful, and I need to repent. I need His grace. I need His help. And there's a very serious battle, it was a wrestling of the spirits with God and myself. He called me to go all the way, to just give up, but to desire Him more than anything, and just give myself up to Him. And a little bit of time I know, not very much, but after a bit, I knew in my heart of hearts that I need to go all the way, or I need to leave. I need to leave this building, because those were my choices. You know, God was setting the terms. I was able to, that day, I was able to just kneel down, and I was feeling a lot of hurts. and my mind was tortured with the events of the past few days, but I was just able to just give up. I didn't even pray a prayer, you know, in my mind. It was just my spirit prayed a prayer, if you will. Or it wrestled, and it finally just quit wrestling. When I knew that I would follow God, I would just give myself up and I would follow God today, the next day, and to not stop. I wanted God more than anything. And because I wanted Him so much, I knew that I would continue with God. At that, when I reached that point, the burden was lifted from me. You know, the torture of my mind, you know, that those things hadn't really changed with my friends at that point, but I had an answer. I really did. Just the all those layers, those burdens that of sin that I had piled upon myself ever since the day I became responsible as a younger person, they just lifted away. It was no physical lifting went on, but it really did feel physical. So that day, it all changed for me. After that day, I never used hard drugs again. I was joyful. You know, before, I would have never spoken of God. It was not cool. It was not the thing to do. But after that, God and what God had worked. That's what I wanted to talk about, and I did. And it was just amazing to feel that way, and to be enthused about this thing I'd never been enthused about before. So my reference point, my conscience, at that point when I just gave myself up, the conscience structure that my father had built in me just automatically just stood up again. And it was there. It was there when I needed it. And that really helped me move forward. So, now my reference point was completely different. I had a different source within myself. But the struggle, the battle of, I knew what I needed to do now, but it immediately began. I mean, after several weeks, even though God had wrought this miraculous work in me, I smoked pot again. And I don't remember so well about using alcohol. That wasn't doing me any good before, and I that was something that was completely out. But if I remember correctly, I used that again, and just some different things. That it was I knew what was right, but I did some of those things that I knew to be wrong, and when I did them, I was tortured, and I had no peace. And I had to ask for forgiveness, and every time I'd do something like that, I would ask for forgiveness. But after a while, at this time I was going to church, but I was going to a godly church. But there was not I could go to church on Sunday. There wasn't really like a throughout the week structure to back me up, and so I saw the need to really, I'm going to pull through here, and I need to do what it takes. I need to be willing to do what it takes to get through, to move forward. So I felt called to go to this, I live in Worthington, Indiana, this little community. I had some relatives there, but there it was a community that I knew. There were no ex-druggies there. But I knew that they were people that understood sin and they understood repentance. So that means they would understand, they would know where I'm coming from. So through some more struggle, I went there. I finally became willing to go there. And I see that going to a community away from the people that I knew that were using drugs, and you know, just kind of set apart and people to back me up and, you know, to ask me, how are you doing? How are you getting along? And to pray with me. And to go there is a very important step on my journey to where I am now, to a person that has not used drugs in years. So I was willing to do that. But in the time after that, it was, you know, the cravings, the struggles, those things did not, they were not, for some people, the cravings for drugs were just taken away. For me, they weren't. And that's for a period of about 6 months after I gave my life to God. For about 6 months, there was a craving that I felt all the time. If I was awake, I felt it. It was just this pull on me. And it was very grinding mentally. And after a while, I started having dreams, and you know, bad dreams, the spiritual things. I'd see myself using drugs, and after a while, I think it was the cravings. It was if something physical was happening, the chemicals were leaving my body, but it was a spiritual battle too, because I really believe that Satan wanted me to feel the cravings, and they were becoming less. And he did not like that. I mean, spiritual forces are real, that was going on. Eventually I would dream in the space between awake, being awakened and sleeping, and it was just, I felt like I was in this presence of evil. But eventually it quit. My cravings went away, and just one day it was gone, and I didn't have to feel it anymore. And you know, the dreams and the cravings were kind of gone at the same time. And I was very happy when I reached that point. But it caused me, that grind caused me to just reach out to God and just, you know, that day that I came to God, that where I was willing to allow God to lift me up. I that day I needed grace in a desperate way. I needed God's help. But I have become established now. I went through those experiences the first 6 months, and you know, a lot of things have happened. It's been in that winter when I used drugs was about 10 years ago. So I've come a long ways. But I really think that my need for grace, that my need for God's help is just as strong, is just as real today as it was that day. So that has never changed. And the struggles, they just force me to cling to God. And now this thing of this moving forward, when God began his work in my life, that's what I thought about. This God, this beautiful transformation had taken place. But then the grind began after that. And I didn't want to talk about the grind or just the everyday struggles. I wanted to talk about what God had done. This pure, loving, peaceful, righteous God. That's what I want to talk about. But I see that, you know, that God, that each individual needs God's help and God can work. That is very, very real. But there's another thing that's very, very real too, and that is this ongoing, just this making decisions, and it's this continuing. I was thinking of it this summer. I started thinking of it this way, that you know, God works in your life, but anytime you turn to Him, it doesn't matter where you get to. If you have not repented, you young person, you haven't repented, and you could be anywhere. If you turn to God, He will meet you there, wherever you are. Then you have to start to make decisions to head in the right direction with what has happened. And I think of it this way, that I think that that we are always becoming. We're always becoming something. We're always becoming. We are becoming what we will become. See, I have become now, about 10 years after my drug experience, if you look at what I've got going on, I've got it together now. I got married. We have a daughter, Hosanna, and she's about 6 months old. And I have a good job, and I belong to a church, and I've got good things going on in my life. But it didn't just happen. I've reached this point. So I was becoming this. And for me to do drugs today, it would be almost impossible for me to tonight to go into town and to buy some drugs and do them. It's not going to happen. I mean, it's not 100%, but for all practical purposes, I can tell you it's not going to happen. But I still, so that's what I've come to. I could have, if I would not have gone to Worthington, where I live now, and if I would have made the wrong decisions, even with what God would have did in my life, I could have gotten back to drugs. And I could still, because I still have a sinful nature. I still have that desperate need for grace. If I would begin to not to close off from my wife, from my brothers, from the church, and if I would just close myself off, eventually I could become that. I could become that person that would do drugs. So that's really what's been on my mind. That, and when I was growing up, the strong teaching in the church where I grew up was that you have to endure, you have to do, you have to work, you have to continue. He that endures to the end shall be saved. And after I came to God, that it felt like that was way off target. But it isn't. You cannot do without realizing that you need God, desperately need God, and you need to give up. But once that happens, then you can begin to continue. But to continue, there's a lot of just, you know, the decisions you make will affect where you come to. Now, I've come to where I am now with God's help, but it's also it's because God helped me to make the right decisions. This desiring truth in the inward parts, I think that's what happened when God lifted me. But I've also realized that to desire truth, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. I think if we desire truth in the inward parts, and it says God will give us wisdom, He will, in the hidden part, He will know you to make wisdom. And if we seek truth in the inward part, I reached a point where I was part of the church, and I was kind of going with the flow, and I was, it was, you know, if you're part of a plain church, and here we have standards, and it's kind of easy to just kind of be into standards and just kind of move along. But I realized that, you know, man, I started feeling proud that I was I had a good testimony, and I was one of the good guys. But you know, I have the need for that. I have the need for grace, just like I did that first day. And to live to the highest degree possible, to live for God, to, you know, when I have decisions where I can do things one way or the other, neither one is wrong, if I can choose the best way, that, I think in a moment like that, it's when truth is shining into the inward parts. And, you know, to follow God, it just struck me recently how it really seemed in back in the day to follow God to do what I'm doing now it wasn't the thing to do. It wasn't cool. It wasn't, you know, I would have been ashamed to profess that I follow God. But you know, we all have that need. We all have a need for grace. You need to become established. You need to become what God wants you to be. And I think God had wanted me to become established in a church, and he wanted me to have that structures. But it could. But I think he also wants me to realize that it's not like when I have it all together, I don't need him anymore. That's far from the truth. It's far from the truth. Because I feel that pulling to just become comfortable and proud. But you know, I have the job and I'm buying a property. Really, it's a little place, and we really like it. But that could all get taken away just like that. I mean, my wife and my child, I can't keep them here. They could get taken away in the blink of an eye, and I realized that. And so all this structure, it's, in a way, God wants me to have it made like that, but I never really have it made. You know, God is still the ultimate reference point. So, you know, but to follow God is by far better than to not. You know, for me, it was drugs. I got lifted out of drugs, but it was sin. It was sin. And you know, all of you are my fellow human beings. All of you, maybe not very many of you, or maybe none of you, have dealt with drugs, but you've all dealt with sin. And you all need that. You all need that grace. You never become established enough that you don't need it. Never. And I'll just leave it at that. So, you know, following God is not the easiest. He does help you, but it's not all easy. But it doesn't have to be either. You know, it's the right thing to do. To follow God glorifies God. And I've also found, and I encourage you that it's good to do good when other people are helped, but God is glorified too. When nobody's around and you do the right thing. You know, it just, you don't always do something because that's what God wants. That's reason enough. And nobody else needs to see it necessarily. So just another comment or two on this continuing, this grind. You know, if you're struggling, if you've got whatever the sin is, maybe you've repented, maybe you haven't, maybe you've got victory all the way, maybe not quite. But there's a lot in this. You know, you take it day by day. It's, you know, the practically, it's life. A lot of it's just this. You're always becoming. It's on a practical level a lot. It just really is. For me, it worked when I in the early days with the drugs, when the temptation was so strong, it just almost, I knew that I would not do drugs again, but it just felt like I couldn't, but I had to. There's no way I could not do it. I would sing songs and pray. There was certain songs I sang specifically. There was a couple of German songs that we'd sang a lot when I was younger. I sang when I felt this desperate need for God, I would sing "Wo ist Jesus." I don't know if you, some it looks like some of you know that song, "Wo ist Jesus, mein Verlangen," and there was a choice. I knew I had to continually decide, same as you do. No matter how established you are, you have to continue to decide to follow God. That you do have a choice. And I would sing, "Es sind zwei Wege." There are two ways. There are two roads. And there are, my friends, there are two roads. So you have to continue to make a decision. And then I would just sing, "I have decided to follow Jesus." I sang that song so often because I had decided to follow Jesus. And that's the song, just says, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back." And that was just nothing has ever been more real to me than that, I don't think. Almost nothing. So, God is able. God is able to take you where He wants you to be. May God bless you all.
We assume that there may be some questions that somebody would like to ask, and he is giving you that opportunity. We've certainly been reminded that the Christian life is a journey. It begins with a decision, but from then on it's a journey, and grace enters in twice, and that's an oversimplification to say twice, because certainly we're saved by grace, but we walk the journey by grace likewise. Does someone have a question? If not, that's all. Go ahead, Eldon. You're getting a speaker over here.
So I don't think I have any questions, but I appreciate what the brother shared with us, and I think there's many in this room that probably do not realize the extent that a person can go on drugs, and certainly a journey that is very hectic, and I guess I wouldn't know much about it except when I worked in the hospital, I took care of the people that were into that, and I've heard people make a statement that something's just like hell on earth. And I've never heard anything that sounded more like hell on earth as I have in the wards, when you can hear a person DTs screaming for at least 200 feet away before you even enter the ward. And the awful things they say and the awful things they see, I wouldn't want to expound on that at this point, because there's youngsters here that probably couldn't sleep tonight if I'd tell them everything that I know. So, but I've just encouraged young people to make the right choice, not take the route that takes you downward. It's a hard way to come back. Satan has a way to make it look good, but in the end, it is not good at all. And it's just the way the devil has to mislead people. It will alter your thinking. You can't think right. You can't think right about God. You don't give God His proper place. And I'd just like to wish the Lord's blessings on our brother, and as he continues to proclaim this, that young people would take heart and not look for ways to have pleasure, but seek God, this one that was first, the one choice that will lead you home. And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And if we take that route, we are on the safe side. May the Lord bless.
Thank you, Eldon.
I'm wondering, was it difficult to break the fellowship, the relationship you had with the friends that you circulated with? Did any of them leave the drug culture as well?
Well, my interaction with my friends mostly ended when I moved to the community where I am now. But I failed to mention about the individuals that were with me in the church that morning. There was three other individuals, and one I don't know where she ended up at or what happened, but the two others did. They, after an extended period of time, they did completely get out of the drug culture, but there's still people. I still occasionally contact them even now. One did.
There's probably some value in you supporting each other in your journey, is that right?
From my friends?
Yes.
Yeah, it is. Just wondering if it's fellow druggies supporting each other, if that has a value. It does. You know, just like that. In the early days after what I experienced and dream-wise and those forces, I learned from other people who had quit that they were familiar with that as well. You know, the dreams and the presence of evil type of things.
If I could follow Eldon's example, I just give a story. I asked an inmate I visited, Hutch Central Unit here, Hutchinson Correctional Facility. I asked him what he would say to youth who struggle with drug use. What would he would say to try to get them to not take that route? And he stopped and thought. And he's not a Christian either, as far as that goes. But he stopped and he thought, and he said, well, look where I'm at. To him, it was that simple, because drug use is something that he wasn't able to control. And so it led to many other things. And, you know, there are other things in our lives that are uncontrollable, too. We all need the grace of God, and I just appreciate that emphasis. That we need the grace of God no matter what we're in. The only drug, if you will, that I ever had participated with was the oil-based Kills paint fumes. And I mean to tell you, I mean, that sounds pathetic compared to drugs. But my mind was so messed up, I knew I was in trouble. I couldn't figure out what to do about it. And I thought that day, boy, if this is a small taste of drugs, maybe that isn't what it's like. But I was like, man, thank you, God, for working through a rational mind and speaking to my heart. But may God be praised.
Would you care to enlarge a little bit on the illegality of drug use? You didn't get into that, but it's unlawful to traffic in drugs, right?
Yeah, just asking about how seriously illegal drugs, what that pertains to. You know, all this time when I was involved with drugs, I was doing things that were not legal, which I could have gotten in trouble with the law. And I did, in fact, get in trouble with the law, which I didn't mention. But if you're young and you decide, well, I guess you wouldn't necessarily have to be young, but if you decide you want to do drugs, I think you kind of do them, even though you can get in trouble, and a lot of people do get in trouble. For some reason, that doesn't really seem to head them off very well. But I got in a little bit of trouble. For possession of methamphetamine, I got 30 days in jail and 5 years of probation. And it just, I dealt with that. Like, the jail time was after I'd been living in Worthington there for a while, so it didn't ultimately shake me up too much. It was just inconvenient. I just had to deal with it. But yeah, it's, you know, if you get caught with a lot of drugs, you can go to prison, not jail, but I mean prison, and that's I haven't been to prison as an inmate, but that's a very unpleasant experience. So there's always that, you know, that you could get in trouble.
We don't want to keep you over your time. If you're finished, well, we can close the meeting. I have another hand over here. Perry? What he does now?
Yes.
Work as in?
Vocation.
What do I work during the week?
Yes.
I work at I have a good job at a woodworking shop. It's just about a mile from my house. And we do a lot of, trim and stairs. And I build doors, like the doors, you know, doorways people walk through. I build doors, and I very much enjoy it. It's always there's always a room to become better, and it's a bit of an outlet for my artistic drive. I really enjoy it. And that when I mentioned when I was using drugs, I wasn't working, and there's so much structure in working, just going to work. Generally, I work 5 days a week, and that, I think that's the way it's meant to be. If you just sit around, if you sit around, it can become kind of a destructive thing. And if I, there's a lot of mornings where I'd like to just sleep in a little bit, but if I sit around for a few days, it's my mind starts spinning.
Have another hand somewhere? Is it Jerry?
I was kind of wondering a little bit in the point that you have come to the Lord, knowing that the Lord, that He is there for you and that you have found grace. What transpired at that point? Like, did you have any desire to go back, like, to your parents? And then I was just kind of wondering there what the response there when you and your father got together there the first time, once that you really recognized your own undoneness, and was that connection there? Was that filled in again there with your parents?
I hadn't mentioned anything about that, but yeah, a couple days afterwards, I went out and sat down with my parents and told them, just tried to describe to them what had happened, and they were very joyful. You know, they shared that joy with me, and I think, you know, after that I never really spoken with them, with my mom and dad, what their first impressions were or whatever. I do know that it was, you know, after some time had gone by and I continued, then it became probably even more real to them that this is for real. because I don't know about them, but I do know some other people that were close to me thought this was just something else that's going to blow over. But I always knew that it wasn't going to, but it took a little time. And then that was okay, because if it takes grace, but you've got to continue. You've got to keep going. Otherwise, it's, you know, if you don't keep going, it's all, you know, what good is it?
Anyone else? It's your opportunity. I'm assuming Mervyn would be around after the meeting if you would want to engage in private conversation. But maybe we should proceed toward a close here.
Could I give one more?
Sure.
Quote? There was a quote that I was wanting to give, and I forgot about it. But there's just this thing of us needing, each person needing grace. You know, the tendency, you know, drug use can strike anywhere. It's a sin thing. It can happen to anybody. I mean, there's not like a group of people that's immune. So the sin strikes anywhere, but grace is also just across the board available to everybody. And there's a quote that I like by, it was a Russian writer, Alexander Solzhenitsyn, and he said that the battle line between good and evil runs through the heart of every man. And that, I think there's a lot of truth in that.
Yes, we certainly appreciate the Mervyn's willingness to share his life's journey. You know, we could read about it, but that's different than hearing a personal testimony. And so we do appreciate having this privilege. Several things that I want to mention, and of course, hadn't planned to take up an offering this evening, but we do want to provide an opportunity for you to share, if you would like. He and his wife traveled here. There were some travel expenses. They've not been fully covered. And we have the opportunity to just give, to show our appreciation for him having been here and shared with us in this way. And so there is preparation that you can drop your thanks into a box back there. Another thing that I want to mention is that, let me just say this before I leave if more comes in, if more than the fare is covered, well, let that be in our expression of gratitude. And after all, he said something about his work, and we know that the person who works by the hour or by the day, his wheat doesn't grow when he doesn't work. So I would encourage you to show some gratitude. Also, he had written a book, his life story. Some of you have read it. I guess I hadn't. Those books are here. This is Sunday. We don't do business on Sunday, do we? But you are free to take a book, assuming that you're a person who is conscientious, and the Lester Yutsev family would be glad then to act as treasurer, and you can eventually, or whenever, get payment for the book to them. But let's keep in mind, separate the books from other offering or other gratitude money you want to share. Are there any announcements that someone would like to make? If not, thought I'd call on someone else to lead the closing prayer. All right, why don't we stand, and Brother Gary is seated pretty close to the aisle there. Bring him the mic, if you will.
Our gracious Lord, we thank you for the way that you are patient with us. We thank you for your holiness and your desire to help us live on that plane. But thank you for the testimony that's rung out tonight. Thank you for your grace that is renewed every day. And we pray that you would attend us with that grace as we go on our way. And if there's any stumbling block, any spiritual bondage, We pray for deliverance through the name of the Lord Jesus. Pray that the Holy Spirit could energize and infill us all, that through His presence we could have victory, the victory that comes by placing our faith in Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.